Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. I'm just wondering, how many people here lost electricity yesterday? Raise your hand if you lost electricity. Hey, it seems like most of the people on the north side of Stanton yesterday lost electricity. There was a branch that came down, took out, I think, a high voltage wire, just about a block and a half away from us, actually right between us and where Tate and Shannon live. Took out probably a transformer as well. We didn't hear the branch come down, but we could actually hear the zapping of the wire, of that loose wire as it kind of bounced around a bit. And you know, it took a while to fix that problem, in part because they didn't have the parts right there. They had to run and get a few things so they could fix this high voltage wire and the transformer. Now, does anybody know where you go to get the kind of parts you need to fix a high voltage wire and a transformer? No, not Ace. You have to go to Home Depot. For those of you that are like laughing because you don't get it, it's because an ohm is a measurement of resistance used in electricity. Okay, so that's why it's so funny. If you didn't get it, it's not on me. Somebody told me that was actually an old joke the other day. I'm like, that's not an old joke. That's actually a current joke. Do you want one more? Joe says too much. I had one more, but I can save it for later. One more? Okay. Actually, my neighbor this week decided he was going to rewire his house. He figured it would save him a lot of money. I believe he's in for a shock. And anybody want to know how I'm going to transition that into today's sermon? I'm not. Instead, you may notice that I chose a 1980s, I think, Whitesnake song title for my sermon title today. Yes, you're welcome for that. Today's topic is just kind of a strange one. I mean, Tate read through this passage, and I've read through it several times, and as he's reading, I'm like, what is Paul even talking about? What is this about? What is he referencing? What is this third heaven? What is this friend of his doing? What is this thorn? And how does Whitesnake even figure into it? I'm not sure. But we're going to work our way through this passage today. And what we're going to do is we're going to do kind of like a Bible study approach to it. So it may seem at times like I'm just kind of a little bit here, a little bit there, kind of all across the board. And if you know me, you know that's kind of normal for me. And hopefully at the end, I'm going to bring it all back together. So please forgive the kind of scattered nature of this sermon. Hopefully we will tie it back together at the end. So as you are preparing for today's message, I want you to anticipate these three points, and one of these points will have three sub-points. The points for today that we want to look at is, first of all, it's not about you. The second point for this morning is that God's not to blame. And the third thing we want to look at this morning is that our weaknesses highlight God's power. So let's start this morning with, it's not about you. Now, it's not about you. This is kind of hard for me to say as a pastor, but let's be honest that much of our society focuses on the self. And the reason that it's hard for me as a pastor is because I've heard studies show that the most common type of person to go into ministry is an introverted person who wants to have 30 minutes of undivided attention by a group of people. I don't know who that would apply to, but I've heard that it's true. But it's not about me. In our society, we have so many things like YouTube celebrities. And we have people who are famous just for being famous. You know, I'm looking at you, the Kardashians. Like, why are you famous? What do you even do? Why do people know who you are? Oh, you're famous for being famous. But time and time again, we're reminded that the scriptures are not just about us. Look at what Paul says here in verse 2. Paul says, I know a man, and I'm going to do this when I say a man, because we're going to come back to that. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Well, let's start by breaking that down, going kind of backwards. What in the world is the third heaven? I remember from the 1990s this wonderful show called Seventh Heaven. That's where I first developed my crush on Jessica Biel, which still maintains to this day, but that's okay. Seventh Heaven was a good show, but what is the third heaven? Well, we're going to start with a little Greek lesson this morning. Control yourself. Our Greek lesson for today, the Greek word that we translate as heaven, is the word ouranos. Everybody say ouranos. Oh yeah, even if you roll that R, it's all the better. Ouranos is simply a reference to the sky, the space above the earth. And we often use the word heavens in this way. We say, I looked to the heavens and I saw an airplane fly by. Well, when they talked about heaven in the first century, this is a representation of their first century cosmology, which was rather limited. They didn't have things like Hubble telescopes. They didn't have telescopes. They didn't have lenses. They didn't have a way to look out in the great beyond. So they had this limited understanding of what the world was like. So when Paul speaks of the third heaven, he's using that limited first century cosmology to refer to where God dwells. The first heaven is the air, the ouranos, around us. Everybody breathe in. Breathe out. You just let some air out into the ouranos. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the celestial bodies, the stars, the sun, and the moon. Well, then what would be beyond the second heaven, the second ouranos? Well, that would be the third ouranos. It's not a trick question. The third ouranos is where God dwelled. So when Paul says this friend of his was drawn up into the third heaven, he's simply saying this friend was taken into the very place where God dwells. He was in God's very presence. Now, Paul says, I don't know how he got there. I don't know if it was bodily or if he was some kind of disembodied soul. I don't know, Paul says, and he says, I don't care. God knows, and that's all that matters. But what really matters is this friend had a personal encounter with God. Now, I keep doing this thing because when Paul talks about his friend, who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about himself. How many of you, when you go to the doctor, you might have a special request and you say, a friend of mine has a question. You know, it's something you're very embarrassed about. A friend of mine would like to know, how do you get a marble out of your nose whenever you stick it up there too far? You don't want to admit that it's actually you. You're trying to protect your own image, I guess. But what Paul is saying here is he's talking about himself. He's talking about his experience when God called him on his road to Damascus. And the reason that Paul simply doesn't refer to himself and say, hey, when I was riding to Damascus, God reached out and plucked me off my horse, knocked me... It's always so much funner to use the King James Version, but I won't. Knocked me right off my donkey and drew me up into heaven. Why doesn't Paul talk about himself? Well, the story, it's not about Paul. This story is about what God has done. What Paul is simply saying is, in contemporary terms, we are to be the Robin to God's Batman. We are the Jan to his Marcia. We are the Scottie Pippen to his Michael Jordan. And yes, there is a reason I didn't use a certain team from Cleveland. It still hurts, okay? This story isn't about you. Absolutely, you benefit from being in the story. Scottie Pippen benefited from playing with Michael Jordan. I'm sure the others have benefited from being with their partners as well. Yes, we benefit from being with God. Yes, we benefit from the story. But you are not the central actor in this story. I'm sorry if that is news to you. It's not about you. It's about God. To paraphrase a former president, you might say, it's about God, stupid, right? You know that reference? All right, I shouldn't have said it. I forget. I'm not calling anybody here stupid. All right, let's keep moving. It's not about you. Now, about a decade ago, my mother-in-law received a diagnosis. It's a diagnosis that nobody wants to get. It was the C word. She was told she had breast cancer. Now, at this time, my in-laws were living in Ohio. My father-in-law was a pastor in a church there. And he did what everybody would do in that situation. If you're a person of faith, what's the first thing you do? You pray, and you ask other people to pray with you. So the pastor of this church, he calls up some people, and they start their prayer chain. This is where a number of people call other people, and they kind of do this like pyramid thing where they keep calling until everybody has heard this prayer request. They could be praying for this individual. So my father-in-law sends out this prayer request to all of the congregation, and later that evening, he gets a knock on the door. And there's this man that comes to the door, and we're going to call him, let's call him Frank. Frank is there standing at the door, and Frank is a former pastor himself. He's retired. And Frank is a guy who's in strange shape for his age. He's really healthy. He's that guy that's very interested in vitamins and supplements. And he gets all these things in the mail that says, you know, if you try this, it'll heal everything from the gout to diabetes. And he's very fit. He's very active. He's also very active in the church and very spiritual man. Every Sunday he stands up and he has a word from the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to people. I believe God does speak through people. And I'm not questioning that supplements and nutrition are helpful in the healing process. I believe they are helpful in the healing process. But when Frank stood on the door that day, knocked on the door, my father-in-law opened the door. Frank said to him, and these are the words I remember my father-in-law quoting to me. Frank said to him, "I'm not saying this is the hand of God, but this just came in the mail today." He reached out and he shoved into my father-in-law's hand a catalog. And in that catalog, there was a supplement. It said, "It may cure cancer." And he walked away and left that catalog with them. My father-in-law starts leafing through this catalog. You know, he's not real excited about that because, well, he knows that there are other ways to approach cancer that may be more beneficial. So he's going through this catalog. He gets to the very back and he sees on that catalog that it was postmarked 3 weeks earlier. The guy said to him, "This came just as the prayer request was coming in, but yet it was postmarked 3 weeks earlier." So my father-in-law told me the story. He says that all these things happened. I say, "Why would he lie to you about when this came in the mail?" And he said to me, "Because he wants to seem superior spiritually to me. He wants to come across as this ultra-Christian that speaks directly to God." And the moral of the story is, it's not about you, Frank. In the middle of all that was going on, this diagnosis, this fear and this frustration my family was feeling, here's Frank saying, "Here I am. Look at me." Point number one, it's not about you. Point number two, don't blame God. Now, you know, you think of all that Paul has done. Paul was a very successful missionary. He went from town to town, city to city. He would plant churches. They would grow up. He would write these letters. They became books of our Bible. The guy wrote over half of our New Testament. You'd think something like that could go to his head, right? Well, and if you read his writings, Paul does sometimes seem very conceited, very cocky. But he writes in today's passage, he says this in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, in the midst of all of this that he's got going on, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, there has been a lot of debate in academia about just what this thorn in the flesh means. But I've got some breaking news for you. There has been some archaeological findings, and we now know exactly what Paul's thorn of the flesh was. Are you ready for this? Breaking news. Just saw it on CNN this morning. If you can't read that, that's the Apostle Paul. He's locked next to SpongeBob and says, "Hey, Paul, what you doing? Writing a letter?" The thorn in the flesh was his annoying companion in the cells. No. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But there are a number of ideas what it might have been, a number of hypotheses. We can assume that it was something that was keeping Paul from flourishing in his ministry. Some people say that he was perhaps epileptic and that he would have seizures as he would travel from town to town. Some people said not epileptic, but dyspeptic. That's hard to say. Spit right in your face when I say it. He was dyspeptic, meaning he had stomach problems, maybe ulcers, or maybe he had some sort of issue that kept it. Let's say it made it less comfortable for him to travel from town to town and eat strange foods. Other people say that this thorn in his flesh that he's speaking of was the persecution that he had to face. And I think all of these are good hypotheses, but I tend to focus on two different ones. One is that Paul had really bad eyesight. Raise your hand if you have bad eyesight. I'm right there. If I don't wear my contacts, I couldn't read words that are straight in front of my face. I either have to wear glasses or contacts. And you may be thinking, poor eyesight, is that really a thorn in your flesh? Well, back in Paul's day, he wouldn't have had access to glasses or contacts. And if you think about what Paul does, he does a lot of reading and a lot of writing. Furthermore, if you think of this really strange passage from Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says this, and it's going to help explain things a bit. How about this passage where Paul writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Paul often uses somebody else. He dictates his letters and someone else writes them down. Why does he write this himself and why does he write it with such big letters? Perhaps because he had poor vision. That seems plausible to me. What I think was Paul's real thorn in his flesh was that he had a speech impediment. Some people say he may have stuttered. Think about this. If you go in the context of today's scripture, go back one more chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read Paul saying this, "Do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge." Never are we told that Paul's a good speaker. He's a good writer. Those things don't always go hand in hand. But regardless of all these things that may have been Paul's issue, there's a couple things that we can learn from his thorn. And again, I don't know what his thorn actually was. We're just going based on what we have here in the scriptures. And I want to offer a couple of different ideas. These are the three subpoints of what we may learn from Paul's thorn. First, it wasn't pleasant. Second, God didn't cause it. And third, it isn't a sign of a lack of faith. Anybody here ever been pricked by a thorn? Is it a walk in the park? Is it great? Did you enjoy that? No. It's painful. But it didn't cause you death. So it's something that is causing some sort of discomfort, keeping Paul from doing the things he wants to do. I think about my lower back. I have back problems. There's certain things that I cannot do. If I do it, then I know I will be spending the next week on the couch. I've talked to several of you just this morning. I know that people have problems, and they're persistent problems. They just won't go away. Like that ringing in your ears, that pain in your back, that issue that you're dealing with, it's there and it will not leave you. That's kind of like Paul's thorn. It wasn't this one-time thing, oh, I hit my finger with a hammer and it's going to be better in a day. No, it's something that kept going along. It was persistent and would not go away. Second thing I want to note is that God didn't cause it. Read that scripture again and you notice something will jump out at you. And I've noticed that time and time again in the Christian world, I hear people say things like, nothing happens unless God causes it to happen. You've heard this before? And these are well-meaning Christians. Nothing happens unless God causes it to happen. And the idea there is that God is so big and God is so powerful that, again, nothing's going to happen unless God actually wills that thing to directly occur. So if you have something good that happens in your life, like you get a promotion at your job, praise God, God caused that promotion in your life. But if something bad happens, like you have a bad back, well, God must be trying to teach you something. If you get cancer, well, God must have willed that to happen. And at its very worst, I hear people saying things at funerals. And these are very well-meaning people. I remember at the funeral of an 18-year-old boy who died in a car accident, family members saying, well, God must have needed him. It was God's plan. God took him too early. Now you look at this passage and I think it says just the opposite. God didn't cause this thorn. Look at it again. What's it say? It was a messenger from Satan. If you look at that scripture in the original Greek, it says angelos santanos. An angel of the adversary. This was not God causing this to happen. And yes, I know that the scripture tells us that all good things come from above. That's from James chapter 1, I think verse 17. All good things come from above. But that doesn't mean the inverse is true. That doesn't mean God causes all bad things to happen. There are many things that play into this. And many of the bad things that happen are a direct result of the fall of the world. God didn't take your grandmother too soon. God didn't cause you to hurt your back to teach you a lesson. This is from the messenger of the deceiver. Something totally different. Something opposite of God. And the third one, this thorn in the flesh, it's not a sign of a lack of faith. Maybe you've heard this one before too. You're sick. You're dealing with something. And somebody tells you, if you just pray hard enough, it'll get better. Or maybe your dearly beloved mother or grandmother, they're going through some sort of issue. They've got some sort of terminal disease. If you just pray for that person enough and you have enough faith, they will get better. And you know what, friends? I know the scriptures. Some people are surprised when I say this, but I've read the Bible before. And I know these passages. There are things in there that say, if you have enough faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. There are scriptures that say, if you ask, God will give it to you. If you seek, if you knock, God will open these doors. Scripture that says in James that God will hear the prayer of a righteous person and people will be healed. But let me ask you this question. Was Paul a man of faith? I think so. Here's a guy who gave up everything. He had a career as a Pharisee. He had power. He had prestige. He had money. People looked up to him. People respected him. People feared him. He had faith enough to leave all that behind to become what? A traveling missionary who couldn't make enough money from his work. He had to have a side job making tents. He was persecuted. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was chained next to SpongeBob SquarePants. That may be apocryphal. This is a guy of faith. And Paul prayed that God would take away this thorn. God said no. So Paul prayed again that God would take away the thorn. What did God say? God said, no. Paul prayed a third time, God, take away this thorn. And what did God say? God said, no. If Paul's faith isn't enough to remove this thorn, we have to assume that there are other things sometimes that happen, things that are going on, other things at play that we can't see, that we don't know about. Enough faith, you know, that's great. There's all these wonderful scriptures that are encouraging, but we have to be realistic. It's not a guarantee that all these things will go away. And I think one of the greatest things that we as Christians can do when we're asked these hard questions, you know, why does God allow this person to suffer and not let this person suffer? The best thing that we can do is use three little words I want to teach you today. Those three little words are, I don't know. Can you say those with me? I don't know. God healed my mother-in-law. Praise God. My own grandmother died at about the same age when she had the same disease. Why did God choose to save my mother-in-law and not my grandmother? I don't know. It's not because my mother-in-law was more faithful than my grandmother. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. I don't know. I don't know. And sometimes we just need to leave it at that. I don't know. But that brings me to our third and final point today. Even though we don't know why some things are allowed to happen, even though we can't understand them in our mind, in our limited understanding of the universe and God and power and all these things, and we can go into long discussions, and I love to do these things about the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, we can't always figure it out. But what we do know based on today's lesson is that even though we are weak, even though we are fallen, even though we have these thorns in our flesh, God can still use us. The third point, our weaknesses highlight God's power. And I thought about the way Paul uses this story. This is my way of tying it all together now. Paul starts out by telling this anonymous story about this guy, his friend, who was called up into heaven, experienced this thing with God. And even though he had this wonderful experience with God, he still has this thorn in his flesh. Why that thorn in the flesh is allowed to exist, Paul doesn't know. But yet God is still using him. God continues to use him to plant churches. God continues to use him to write letters and make those into books of our Bible. So I tried to think of different examples in our modern world, examples that you people might be somewhat familiar with, examples where somebody has experienced an extreme thorn in their life and comes out of it praising God and making God look all the more better. Many of you will probably know the story of this guy right here. Anybody know Dan Bowman? Dan Bowman was born with perfect vision. He was able to see until the age of 12. And back when he was that age, I think he lost his vision through some sort of a double detached retina. It was not repairable at that time. Today they can actually repair those. But at his age, at that time, he started losing his vision at age 12. By the age of 14, he was completely blind. Dan Bowman now lives in Harrisonburg, but when he was that age, he started attending school at the Stanton School for the Deaf and Blind, right down the road here. Dan went on to graduate from Eastern Mennonite, what is now university, and then he went on to get a master's degree from what is now Virginia Commonwealth University. Dan worked for a number of years as a social worker, specializing in working with people who have similar handicaps to him. And then after a while, he said, I'm not going to do this anymore, and he began a second career. And for 34 years, this completely blind man was a piano tuner. And as he was working as a piano tuner, he went to school again. This time he got a Master of Divinity at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. And people still talk about how these pastors would be surprised. This blind guy shows up and he starts tuning their piano. And he starts talking about deep theological things like Hegel and Barth and people that you maybe are not familiar with. And this guy, not only was he doing this for work, he had a side job. Because this guy right here is one of the best woodworkers you'll ever meet. There was recently a documentary done about the life of Dan Bowman, the blind woodworker. Now, when you think about woodworking, you may think about some pristine tools like those old hand planes and things like that. Well, Dan maybe has some of those, but you know what? He's a little more modern. He's a modern-day Mennonite, and he likes his power tools as well. So, yes, he is one that uses power saws, power planers, and again, he is blind. Dan has a number of times submitted the highest grossing donation to the Mennonite Central Committee relief sale. The highest amount received by one of his items, he has, for a number of years, he made marble tracks. And people would say that you could just kind of run your finger down that marble track. You would never feel a seam because he would just go and spend so much time sanding and sanding and sanding until it was perfect. Though he never saw his own creations, he could feel the perfection there. He donated that to MCC relief sale, and his best one brought $3,700. You say, Dan, how can you do all these things whenever you have some limitations that most of us will never experience? How can you do the things that many people can't even imagine creating? He says, well, it's all for God. He says, it's not about me. It's my gift from God, and I give it back to the people. My friends, Dan Bowman has a thorn, but my goodness, he's a rose. Every rose has its thorn, and you all are a bunch of roses. You are looking rosy today. You are a beautiful bunch of people. You make me smile. I look out there, and I see your smiling faces looking back at me. Bunch of roses, and I know you have thorns. Some of them are better hidden than others. But my friends, God will use you in spite of your thorns. And when God does use you, bring all the more glory to God. Let's pray. God, thank you. For we are a bunch of rosy people, but we are a bunch of thorny people as well. And Lord, as we seek to work past our thorns, work through them, we realize that we can't always figure out why we have these issues, why we have these thorns, why we have these problems. But even though we know, Lord, that you did not give them to us, we pray that you help us to overcome them. To do the things that you've called us to do, may we excel, Lord, in our life for you, in spite of our thorns. May we do so, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Amen.